Well, here we go. You ready? Before us today, God, in His good grace, has set a very difficult passage of Scripture. Before I am done this sermon, I will make at least 60% of you mad at me. The rest of you will be happy for unhappy for some other reason. But I vowed years ago to preach through the whole Word of God in the order that God gave it. And this is the passage which God has apparently given us for today. So there is nothing to do but jump into it. Are you ready? Here we go. All I ask, please, is that you keep an open mind, that you listen carefully, and remember that the words read to you are the words of God from the holy and inspired Bible. You sure you're ready? Okay, here we go. For the record, now follow me, please. Get this down. Write it in your bulletin so you will not forget it. The subject which Jesus addresses in this passage of Scripture is bending the Word of God to suit ourselves. The subject Jesus addresses in this passage is bending the Word of God to suit ourselves. And for the record, Jesus opposes the practice. Utterly, completely, and without exception, Jesus stands against bending the Word. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You may not want to hear this, but I'm going to stand with Jesus. I don't care where the rest of you are. I don't care what you think. I have to answer to God for what I say to you, and I'm standing with Jesus. Bending the Word of God to suit us, which we do rampantly in this culture today, is completely and utterly wrong. Jesus opposes the practice. As has already been declared in your hearing from 2 Timothy chapter 2 or chapter 3 verse 16, the Bible is the inspired Word of God. It is God's gift to us, given to guide us through life. Following the Bible brings blessing to our lives. It's that simple. And when you don't follow it, your life will lose God's blessing. Not following the Bible brings trouble. We should follow the Bible as our life's guide. But as I have already told you, we live in an age which argues against that concept. From the beginning story of the Bible, how God made the heavens and earth, to the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, to the teaching about abortion, homosexuality, and the definition of marriage, to the concept of the resurrection of the dead, and even how people find their way into heaven, according to what the Bible says, people in our culture today, disagree. We have come to the place in time where we want to feel free to bend the Bible so as to make it agree with us rather than apply its principles to our lives and bend them to suit the Scripture. We want to bend the Word of God to suit us, even knowing that Jesus Christ, our Lord, opposes the practice. Now, in the passage that was read to you today from the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is speaking directly to the Pharisees. And that very passage of Scripture, which Sharon read in your hearing, tells us a great deal about this people. The verses, that short passage of Scripture which Sharon read, tells us that the Pharisees loved money. Do you know what the Bible says about the love of money? It is the root of all evil. But despite that, despite what the Bible said about the love of money, the Pharisees loved money. That little passage tells us that at that moment in time, they were sneering. They sneered at Jesus Christ. See, they did not believe that he was the Son of God, Israel's Messiah. They mocked him. They laughed at his teaching. They held Jesus in total and complete contempt. And then it says that they justified themselves. What that means is that they used the word of God to prove to other people that God liked them best. They bent God's word to show other people how righteous they were. And through the passages of Scripture that we have been dealing with over the last weeks, Jesus had been trying to show them their fault. But I got to tell you, when you try to point out people's faults, they often don't listen and, in fact, frequently become angry at you and make the whole thing your they want to blame you for what they themselves have done. So the fact is that they would not listen to Jesus. And in the passage of Scripture that was read to you this morning, Jesus uses divorce as yet another example of how the Pharisees bent the word of God to suit themselves. Now, here's what I want you to understand. He's using divorce as an example of how the Pharisees bent the word of God. He does not offer a complete treatise on divorce. In fact, if you want a scriptural treatise on divorce, you have to do what's called a topical Bible study. You have to go to lots of places in the Bible, and you have to search out what it says about divorce. The sermon that I am preaching now is not about divorce. It is about bending the word of God. Divorce is the example that Jesus uses in this passage of Scripture addressing the Pharisees. You ready? Jesus said to the Pharisees, "The law and the prophets were proclaimed until the coming of John the Baptist." He simply meant that the law of Moses and the words of Israel's prophets had been given to Israel as God's guide from the time of Moses. For thousands of years, Israel vowed to be led by the law and the prophets. John came, proclaiming the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, that the Messiah had come and that the kingdom of God was now at hand. Translated, John proclaimed that Israel's Messiah, Jesus Christ, had come to earth to correct people's bending of the Bible. But Jesus said, everyone was trying to force their way into the kingdom. The Pharisees were saying, oh, don't listen to that Jesus guy. He doesn't know what he's talking about. You want to get into God's kingdom, you follow us. And there were other people who were saying, no, the Pharisees don't know what they're talking about. You want to get into the kingdom of God, you follow me. Every one of them pushing and shoving, trying to get into the kingdom of God, saying, no, not that way, this way. They were all trying to force their way into the kingdom of God. But they were unwilling to enter through the door who is Jesus Christ. Now, I got to stop here and preach a little bit. Because you go out and listen today, you're going to hear it all. People telling you over and over again that you can get into heaven anyway. Every religion takes you there. There is no need to come in through the door. Who is Jesus Christ? That's bending the word. The Bible says that the only way to God is through the Son. It says that anybody who tries to get into the kingdom by any other means is a thief and a robber and will be cast out. You want to come into the kingdom of God? You come through Jesus Christ. And in the passage of Scripture that was read to you today, it is Jesus himself who says, not one stroke of God's word will ever be changed. The word of God will not be altered by the whim or the reason of man. It will always and forever stand the Word of God. And then, Jesus used divorce as his example of how the Word of God would not change. See, the Pharisees taught that a man could divorce his wife for any reason. They said that the law of Moses allowed for a man to divorce his wife for any reason. They said that if a man wanted to divorce his wife, all he had to do was give her a letter that said, "Honey, we am divorced." And they were divorced. That's what they were telling people. Now, to understand their argument, you need to remember that this understanding of the Bible allowed them to do what they wanted to do. If they wanted to divorce their wives because they got old, because they got fat, because they no longer pleased them for whatever reason, they could do it because they said the Word of God let them. You know what I want to tell you? It ain't true. Their understanding of the rule about divorce gave them power. Power over their wives. For indeed it allowed for a husband to divorce his wife for any reason. But there was no reason good enough for a wife to divorce her husband, according to their understanding of the Scripture. Their understanding of the Scripture justified their behavior before other men. They could get rid of her if they wanted to. After all, the Bible said so. They were only doing what Moses said they could. Now, in Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 to 9, Jesus deals with the situation more fully. And there he acknowledges that, in fact, Moses did allow for men to divorce their wives in the law. But he said, God had Moses write those words as a concession, because God knew that men's hearts were evil. It wasn't that God liked divorce, thought they ought to be free to divorce. It was that God knew that if a man was forced to stay married to a woman he did not like, he would use his strength and his power and his money and his position, his authority, to abuse her. In that same passage of Scripture, Jesus said that God's purpose was for a man and a woman who choose to marry. Okay, I want to take a minute here to tell you, you don't got to get married. There is no place in the Bible where God commands a man and a woman to marry. It is a choice that you make, according to Paul, one that you should take very carefully, think a whole long time about, and never let anybody push you into. Paul actually says you'd be better off not doing it than getting married for the wrong reasons. You never heard that anywhere else, did you, before, ever? Your mother never told you to be careful about such things, never. Okay? He says that God's purpose was for people who choose to marry to literally become one flesh before God and to remain married all the days of their life until God separated them by death. No exceptions given. Jesus then went on to say that the only thing which made divorce acceptable, the only reason for its acceptability, was adultery. And even that is a sin, should be forgiven, folks, and removed. as far as east is from west. Divorce, for any other reason, said Jesus, is unacceptable. It is unacceptable in the eyes of God, for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said so, and it is recorded as such in the Holy Word of God. You can't bend the law. You can't twist the words of the Bible. Jesus opposes the practice. Now, let me just leave the whole thing aside for a minute and just talk a little bit about divorce, okay? Number one, if you're considering it, if you've done it, remember this. God hates divorce. Malachi chapter 2. God says, I hate divorce. You know what that means? He doesn't like it. Okay? God doesn't like it. Remember that. Number two, it should always be a last resort. Only when there is no other option in life should any Christian choose divorce, because God hates divorce. It's not something you do on a whim. You got to think about it. And even then, you probably don't want to do it, because God hates divorce. The word hate, by the way, is a very strong word. It's not that he just mildly dislikes it. He hates it. Number two, it should always be a last resort. Number three, it is caused by the hardness of our hearts. Divorce is always the result of sin and breakdown in the lives of those who get divorced. When it occurs, it should always be brought before God as an issue over which the persons involved need to repent. We need to come to God when we get in that place, and we need to fall down on our knees before our Father and say, you know what? I failed. I am sorry. I know this doesn't please you and that you hate it. I'm sorry. It should not be something that we boast about, that we take lightly, that we expect everybody around us to approve of. It should be a matter not of boasting or pride, but of repentance. It is the result of moral failure, and it is never what God intended for us. But sometimes it is necessary, but even then, it always has consequences. If you think you're going to get a divorce and just sort of go, there's not a person in this room who's experienced divorce who's going to tell me that that happened. Okay? It's mean. It's nasty. It hurts people. It affects children badly. You know, for years and years, they told us that they've been saying, first they said you needed to stay together for the sake of the children. Then they changed that and told you, oh, no, it's worse for the children if you stay together. You know what they're saying now? Better if you stay together for the sake of the children. Because children suffer the consequences of divorce. I have seen it over and over and over again. They're hurt. They don't understand. They don't know. Okay, now you might have to do it. There might be reasons that you cannot stay married. I'm not arguing that. But you need to take it to God and say, forgive me for my moral failure. And then you need to understand that the decision to divorce will have consequences. All sinful decisions have consequences which are related to them. And while the sin may be forgiven, the consequences will plague you for life. And then you need to remember that divorce is like all other sin. You know what that means? If you did it and you take it to God in repentance, He will forgive you that sin. However, if you cling to it and say, I can do it because the law of Moses says so. I don't like her anymore, so I can get rid of her. The law of Moses says so. If you are prideful about what you did and will not say, my behavior was the result of my moral failure. Oh my. Oh my. But it's like every other sin. When you confess that sin to God, the scripture says He will forgive you of it and remove it from you as far as east is from west, and you will bear guilt for that sin no more. No more. Confess it and let it go. But confess it for what it is, moral failure. But that's not what the Pharisees were doing, folks. It's not how they handled the matter. They were saying that they were perfectly justified in divorcing their wives because those women didn't please them, and the law of Moses said they could get rid of them if they wanted to. They were bending the word of God to suit themselves. And Jesus said, no way. He wanted them to understand that He opposed the practice. Now, we just finished VBS, as you all know. And we taught this, because I was going to ask you to play the song, but I forgot to tell you that, so you probably don't have it back there, right? Okay, can't do that. We taught them this song, which I loved when we were singing. I've got one line wrong in here. You'll have to help me out. You Bible school people, get ready. Song went like this. The Word of God is the absolute authority in everything. Now, let me repeat that, okay? Not some things. Not the things you choose to make it the authority in. Not the things the world says it speaks definitively to, which in this culture is nothing. The Word of God, the Bible, is the absolute authority in everything. You got it? Oh, play it. Let it go. Listen, you kids sing it if you remember it. You can clap.
The Word of God is the absolute authority in everything. The Word of God is the absolute authority. Time.
Now hear me. We taught that to kids. Do we believe it? Yeah, we believe it. And are we going to stand by it here at Cornerstone? Yes, we are. Line by line, you will find that the Word of God's got superiority. So every day, let's make it a priority. The Word of God is our absolute authority. Don't try to bend the Word of God to suit you. You bend to suit the Word of God.